I invite you to turn in the Word of God to the Gospel according to Mark chapter 10. You can find that on page 1076 in the Pew Bible, Mark chapter 10, the verses 13 through 16. This morning we witnessed the baptism of three covenant children in our congregation, and some of our brothers and sisters, the Baptists, would say that we ought not to have done that. They would say that baptism ought to follow profession of faith and would point to passages like Acts 2, verse 38, repent and be baptized. That's the order, they say. But we've been looking at this subject of infant baptism over the past number of months, and we've seen that there is a continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament, between the way that God dealt with His church in the past and the way that He still deals with His church now. There's differences, of course. We are worshiping today on Sunday, the first day of the week, not on Saturday, the last day of the week. Our children are not circumcised. They are baptized. We're not offering sacrifices because all bloody rites, including circumcision, have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So there are differences, but the more things change, the more they stay the same. And we've noticed that God included children in His church in the Old Testament. Circumcision was a sign that they were included. That's a sign of belonging. And He includes His children, our children, in His church in the New Testament era as well. As He called the Old Testament children of believers, my children, so He calls the New Testament children of believers, my children. And baptism is God's sign upon our children that they belong to Him. And we see this again in our New Testament reading this morning from Mark chapter 10. And I want to pick up the reading of verse 13 and read to the end of 16. Mark 10, verse 13. And they were bringing children to Jesus that He might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, He was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to Me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And He took them in His arms and blessed them, laying His hands on them. That's the reading of God's Word. There is, of course, a lot going on in this passage that we just read. There's all kinds of parents who are scurrying about the Lord Jesus. There are the disciples there showing their irritation with these parents. But above all, there is the Lord Jesus there. And it is to the Lord Jesus that I want us to first look. The longer I am a Christian, the more convinced I am that our focus ought to be on Christ, to study Him, to learn of Him, to know exactly who He is, that our joy and happiness as Christians is founded on learning who the Lord Jesus is. And so there is the Lord Jesus. Parents are bringing their children to Him, but I want to notice first about the Lord Jesus, about His indignation. You see that in verse 14. When Jesus saw it, that is, when He saw His disciples rebuking those parents who were bringing their children to Jesus, Jesus became indignant. Now, why was He so upset and angry with His disciples? Why was He so upset that He publicly rebuked them? Why couldn't He have just taken them to the side and softly and gently corrected them? Why such vehemence to what the disciples had done? Well, it's important for us to discuss this question and to answer it properly, because we know that Jesus doesn't just fly off the handle. He couldn't do that. He is perfect. And we know that He doesn't over-exaggerate things. It must have been something really serious that the disciples had done or were doing that prompted such a response from our Lord, who describes Himself in other places as gentle and lowly of heart. Well, the problem with what the disciples were doing was that they were distorting the character of God and the nature of grace. How were they doing that, you ask? We don't know exactly what the disciples said to these parents. It might be that they said, Jesus is too busy, or your children are too noisy, or we shouldn't interrupt the adults. We don't know what they said, but we do know what the end result is of what they were thinking. We know they were thinking that children should be kept from Jesus. We know that they were thinking that it's children precisely because they were children who should be kept from Jesus. They weren't keeping adults from Jesus. They were keeping specifically children from Jesus, and Jesus picks up on that when he responds in verse 14, "Let the children come to me." And so there was something about children, these disciples thought, that was unattractive to our Lord Jesus. There was something about children that irritated him. There's something about children that would make Jesus keep his distance from them. And this, in contrast, of course, to adults. There was something about adults that Jesus found attractive. There's something about adults that Jesus found welcoming and inviting. And so it would be no problem for adults to come to Jesus. The problem is that children lacked something that prevented them from coming to the Lord. And I say that this is to distort the character of God and the nature of grace. Because any time that you present God in such a way that gives us the impression that he is for certain people because of what they have, you are completely missing the generosity, the open-heartedness of our God. God loves people not because of anything in them, but because of the freeness, the outflowing of his grace and mercy to sinners in Jesus Christ. Just listen to what God himself says about himself in Isaiah 65. He's speaking here to Israel, to a nation that had been rebellious, had gone astray, had disobeyed him in a variety of ways. And this is what God says to them. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. I spread out my hands to a people who provoke me to my face continually, to people who eat pig's flesh, to people who say, keep to yourself, do not come near, for I am too holy. I hold out my hands all day to a people who are a smoke in my nostrils and a fire that burns all the day. So you see the kind of people that God is describing. People who have deserving, who are deserving of nothing except his judgment. People whom God should stay away from because they don't measure up to who he is. People who are a stench to God, who irritate him because of their sins and disobediences. And yet, to those kinds of people, to sinners of the worst kind, God says, I hold my arms open wide to them. He's welcoming. He's inviting. His heart is massive. It's capacious. It's open. It's friendly to sinners, to those who have nothing at all to offer him, and who, what's more, have every expectation of his condemnation and judgment. And when Jesus sees these disciples saying, your children cannot come to Jesus, he becomes indignant because it's a distortion of the character of God who receives all kinds of sinners and who has room for all kinds of rebellious people, even young children. It is to distort the character of God, and it is to distort the nature of grace. Why could the adults come to Jesus? Well, because they had something in them that gave them the right or the privilege to come to Jesus. Why couldn't children come? Because they had nothing to offer to Jesus. And again, I say that this is a distortion of grace. This is to ungrace grace. It's to disgrace grace. The disciples had drunk too much of the fountain of the Pharisees, who, though they spoke about grace, said grace was God's goodness to those who helped themselves, or grace was God's kindness to those who took the first step, or to those who were good and upright people. But Jesus says, no, that's not what grace is at all. Grace comes to the undeserving. Grace comes to the rebellious. Grace comes to the weak, to those who have nothing. Grace comes to those who say, nothing in my hands I bring. I depend completely and thoroughly upon you for your kindness and mercy to me. It is a distortion of the nature of grace, because the disciples were suggesting that grace comes to the deserving. And oh, how indignant our Lord was. And you can understand why he would be. Because if that were true, well, it wouldn't just be children who were excluded. It would be you and you and me as well. And so Christ sees what the disciples are doing, understands what's behind their rebuke to the parents, and Jesus rebukes them. He corrects them because they were distorting the character of God and the nature of grace. No wonder he was indignant. Secondly, I want to notice Jesus' declaration. This comes in verse 14. So he was indignant, and he said to his disciples, let the children come to me, do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So why shouldn't you do what you're doing, he says to his disciples. It's because of the freeness and the broadness of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to children, to those who are helpless, to those who are vulnerable, to those who are needy, to those who have nothing to commend themselves. The kingdom of God belongs to them. And that's so important to understand what Jesus is saying. That children who can do nothing for him, children who are completely helpless, who need to be carried to the baptismal font by their parents, children like that belong to Jesus. And notice that Jesus says that they do belong. Some think that Jesus' point here is that we all must become like little children in order to enter the kingdom of God. And that's true, because that's the very thing that Jesus says. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not inherit it. Of course, we must all become like little children if we're going to receive the kingdom of God. But it's not just for adults who become like little children. That's what Jesus expressly denies. It is for adults who must become like little children, but not to the exclusion of the little children themselves. The King of the kingdom says to little children, I belong to you, I'm your king, and you belong to me, you are my subjects. The kingdom of God belongs to children like this and to all who become like little children. Now, this would have been absolutely radical in Jesus' day, because children were to be seen but not heard. They had no credit. They had no clout. They had no claims. They had a right to absolutely nothing. They had nothing going for them. They only became significant when they became adults. And Jesus is saying, not a chance. My kingdom is not narrow, it's broad. My kingdom is a kingdom of grace, not of deserts. The helpless, the weak, the vulnerable, those who have nothing, I tell you, they belong to me. The kingdom of God belongs to children. That's Jesus' declaration. And then the third thing I want to notice about the Lord Jesus is what he does. And so we read there in verse 16 that he took children in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. It really is such a wonderful picture of our Lord Jesus. There was something attractive about Jesus that little children found him so compelling. He must have been warm and gentle and tender. That even the fact that parents thought that Jesus would be interested in their children tells you something about the Lord Jesus. He showed interest in people's children. Otherwise, they would never have dared to come to him with their little children, with their infants even. And Jesus does himself tell us that he is gentle and lowly in heart. That's his only self-description, and it's a description of gentleness and lowliness. He's so warm, he's so kind, he's so loving, even to the weak and vulnerable. In fact, we see how loving it is because he is so generous and kind to those who cannot do anything for him. So he takes them in his arms. And then he blesses them, laying his hands on them. Now, there are some who say, aha, notice this. Jesus doesn't baptize these children. He blesses these children. And so this verse has nothing to do with what we did this morning. Why would you even make the connection between baptism and this passage? In fact, dear Charles Spurgeon, that mighty preacher of the 1800s, a Baptist preacher in London, this is what he says. This text, listen, has not the shadow of the shade of the ghost of connection with baptism. And he says in the title of his sermon, that children were brought to Christ. They weren't brought to the font of baptism. But it does actually have a connection with baptism, and the connection is actually quite clear. There's similarities with baptism. When Jesus lays his hands on them and blesses them, which is what rabbis commonly would do in those days, but when Jesus lays his hands on them and blesses them, there are similarities with what baptism is. And it's even bigger than baptism. So, for example, we on occasion use the blessing, what's called the Aaronic blessing in Numbers 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And the priests were commanded to bless the people of Israel with those words. And then look at what it says, or just listen to what it says in Numbers 6, verse 27. When the priest did this, when he raised his hands and blessed the people of God, God says, so shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So blessing is putting God's name upon the people of God. And what is baptism? Well, you saw it yourself this morning. I baptize you into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Baptism is the placing of God's name upon the children of the congregation or upon all who are baptized. Baptism and blessing are connected. But even more so, blessing is bigger than baptism. So if you were to ask me, would you rather your children be blessed by the Lord Jesus, or would you rather they be baptized by the Lord Jesus? I'd say hands down, without even thinking about it, blessed. Of course I would want my children to be blessed by the Lord Jesus, because blessing is bigger. It's a larger category than baptism. Blessing includes the forgiveness of sins, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Baptism points to those things, but it's blessing that gives those things to the children. So of course I would want my children to be blessed by the Lord Jesus rather than just baptized by the Lord Jesus. And besides that, Jesus didn't do any baptisms. His disciples did. It would be like going to McDonald's and they ask you for your order, though now you punch it in the machines yourself. They ask you for your order. What would you like? And you say, I would like a Coke and I would like a cheeseburger. And they say, would you like to make this a combo? And you say, well, of course, it's cheaper that way. So you get the combo. It has Coke and their cheeseburger, and it has fries. Well, blessing is a combo of God's grace. It includes everything, including the grace of baptism. And so Jesus takes these children in his arms, blesses them, laying his hands on them, and placing the name of the triune God. You might notice that in the Aaronic blessing, it's the Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord make his face. Three times the Lord. And of course, pastors throughout the ages have connected that with the triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God, three persons forever. So that's our Lord Jesus, indignant at his disciples because they had distorted the character of God and the nature of grace. It's our Lord Jesus declaring the broadness of the kingdom that includes even insignificant little children. And then we see him lovingly, warmly, gently taking these little children in his arms and then blessing them. Well, let me end this morning. And don't think that means it's just be 1 or 2 minutes. I don't want to mislead you. But let me end this morning with addressing both the adults of our congregation and the children of our congregation. And where you fit in those categories, I'll let you yourself determine. But first of all, to the adults, let me urge you to do what Jesus says in verse 15, to receive the kingdom of God. And how do you receive the kingdom of God? Well, you receive it like a child. That is, you receive it not on the basis of anything you have in yourself, any goodness, any merit, any contributions that you make. But you come to the Lord Jesus and you receive the kingdom of God, you receive the grace of God in Jesus Christ as a little child. Helpless, weak, vulnerable, without having anything to offer to the Lord Jesus. You just come as you are to receive his grace and mercy. Now, this never happens in this world. There are no free lunches, as they say. Even government programs that give out free things, they always come with a cost. They always come with a price, higher taxation and more government influence in our lives. And it's tempting to take that thought, that there are no free lunches, that everything must be earned or merited, and then to take that into the realm of receiving the grace of God and to think that the way into the kingdom is by doing things, or the way into the kingdom is by stopping other things. What must I do to enter the kingdom? And Jesus is saying, you do nothing to enter the kingdom. It's not about what you do or what you promise to do or what you try to do. It's not about that at all. You come as a child with nothing in your hands, with no recommendation from yourself. You just come as you are because God is gracious and merciful to sinners, and he holds out his arms widely to welcome and embrace all kinds of sinners who come to him in their sinfulness. So make sure that you receive the kingdom of God like a child. And then secondly, be sure that you do not hinder little children from coming to Jesus. You might ask, well, how in the world would I hinder children from coming to the Lord Jesus? Well, you do it, not intentionally, I don't imagine, but you can do it if you present to children the suggestion that grace is in some way conditional, that God loves you because of something in you. And you say, well, I'd never do that. Oh, yes, you would. This is how we do it. We do it by showing our children what kind of people we're willing to welcome into our group of friends. If she were thinner, if he were richer, if he were more like me, then I would welcome them into my friendship. But of course, that's to place conditions. And that suggests that that's the way God operates as well. But God's grace is free. It's rich. It's unbounding. He has mercy on people because he wants to have mercy on them. Because of nothing in them, but everything in himself. That's the kind of God we have. And any kind of presentation of God and of the gospel that says to children, you will be received on condition if you do this or if you become like that, is to hinder children from coming to the kingdom of God. And so you can do that by distorting the gospel. But you can also hinder them if you suggest to them that there's something more important, more significant in life than the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the kingdom. And so if I were to ask your children, what does your father think is most important in life? What would they say to me? Would they say, well, I don't know, but he talks a lot about his business, or he thinks a lot about pleasures or trips that he wants to go on, talks a lot about the importance of getting married and having children and carrying on the family farm and the family name. So maybe that's what he finds most important. Or would they say, no, I know my dad, and what my dad loves more than anything else is that I would love the Lord Jesus and that I would serve him. He's not pushing me to go into one career. He's not compelling me when to get married. His only concern, the burden of his heart, is that I would know Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. And if you do suggest to your children that other things are more important, that there are other treasures in life more significant than the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, then you are hindering your children from entering the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, receive the kingdom, do not hinder children. And then thirdly, he talks, I want to point out the importance of bringing your children to Jesus. Well, how do you bring your children to Jesus when Jesus is in heaven? Well, you bring them to the baptismal font where Jesus will baptize through the minister of the gospel. You bring them to church where the Lord Jesus will proclaim his word through his minister. You lead your children in family worship, and in family worship you pray that God would work by his Spirit in the hearts of your children and in your own heart as well, that we would know you, the one true and living God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And in our family worship, we tell our children about their sinfulness, and we tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ as the solution for human sinfulness. We tell them that the Lord Jesus died the righteous for the unrighteous, that he substituted himself, that he gave himself in the place of sinners. And we tell our children that if they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of their sins will be forgiven, washed away, remembered no more. And we tell our children what it means to live for Christ in this world and what it means to die for Christ. And we tell them about the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we do this, we bring our children to Jesus. And so I urge you to bring your children to Jesus, to be an example to your children of what it means to treasure Christ, to delight in him, to follow him, and to live for his praise and glory. And the fact is that you'll do this, you'll only do this if you've received the kingdom of God yourself. If you have no interest in spiritual things, if you think that being a Christian means you just need to show up here once a week, if that's your Christianity, then you're never going to compel your children to give themselves without reservation to the Lord Jesus Christ for his care and keeping. So receive the kingdom of God. Do not hinder children. Rather, bring children to Jesus. And then I want to speak to the children of our congregation. And I want to point out what the Lord Jesus says. When he was upset with his disciples, he said to them, "Let the little children come to me." So what I want to say to you, children, is that you must come to the Lord Jesus. Yes, the kingdom of God belongs to you. You are heirs of the kingdom. Baptism is a sign of God's embrace of you. But you must come to the Lord Jesus. If you say, "I don't really love the Lord Jesus, and I don't really want to follow the Lord Jesus, and I want to just do my own thing and go my own way," then the blessings of the kingdom of God are not going to come upon you. Instead, it's the curses of the kingdom of God that are going to come upon you, the judgment of God. You won't spend eternity in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in hell. So this is so important, children, that you come to the Lord Jesus. And why wouldn't you come to the Lord Jesus? Don't you find him such a kind, warm-hearted person? I mean, think about the kindest man you know. Maybe it's your grandpa, or maybe it's your father, or maybe it's some uncle that you always look forward to his coming because he's just so kind to you. He's thoughtful. He's interested in you. He asks you questions. He gives you things. Well, Jesus is a lot kinder, a lot sweeter, a lot more tender than that. If he sees you coming, he's not going to say, "Will you please stay away? I need to talk to this adult here." Or, "Just come to me when you're a bit older." No, he's not like that. He's just so warm. He's so kind. He just embraces little children. Some of you children, I know the song, "Jesus Strong and Kind." And I love that you know that song because it's such a wonderful truth that he's very strong, the strongest. But he's so kind. He's so tender. And so, come to the Lord Jesus, children. But you say, "Well, how do you come? Like if he were here, then I could just walk to him and come to him. But he's not here. He's in heaven. He's at the right hand of God the Father. So how can I come to the Lord Jesus?" Well, that's a very good question. But let me ask you this question. Say you saw the Lord Jesus sitting right here this morning. And you had heard about him, that he was kind and loving, and you thought, "It would be a great thing to be his friend." So what would you do? Well, you would come right up the stairs, and you would walk to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I would love to be your friend because you are such a kind and gracious and gentle person." Well, then just do that. You don't have to see Jesus to tell him that you want to be his friend. Because he doesn't have to be here for you to be heard by him. He hears you even though he's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Or you might say, "I have this feeling of sin. I know I've done wrong and I'm feeling guilty. And I know that because I sin, I deserve God's punishment. But I've heard that Jesus will take that punishment for me." So what would you do? If you knew that, what would you do if Jesus were standing or sitting right here? Well, you'd walk up the stairs, you go to Jesus, you say, "Jesus, I'm feeling really guilty. I'm a sinner, and I know I need to have my sins washed away, and I heard you would do that. Will you do that for me?" That's what you would say to him if he were here. Well, I'm saying to you, children, that you can say that to Jesus even though you don't see him. Just talk to him. Just pray to him. He hears you. He's present everywhere. And he loves it when little children say, "Will you please wash away my sin?" Or perhaps some of you children struggle. It's hard sometimes to obey your parents. And you want to obey them, but you just find it difficult. And you think, "If only someone would help me." And then you heard that Jesus would help you if you had these problems and weaknesses and struggles, that, that you might be weak, but he's strong, that you might need protection, but he gives protection. And so you've heard that about Jesus, and he's sitting right here, and what would you do? Well, you would come up the stairs, and you'd say, Jesus, this is my problem. I want to obey my parents, but I find so often that I don't. I do the wrong thing. Will you please help me? That's what you would say. And I'm saying to you, little children, then just say that to Jesus. Just talk to him. He can hear you. He doesn't have to be present for you to be heard. He will hear you. And what's more, because of the kind of Jesus he is, he will receive you and say, sure, sure, I'll be your friend. Of course I will forgive your sins. Yes, I'll give you the strength you need to say no to sin. Just ask me, and I will do it for you. Because that's the kind of Jesus he is. Jesus is kind. The picture that the Holy Spirit paints of the Lord Jesus here in Mark 10 leaves you with no doubt that Jesus is kind. But as Mark goes on, you see just how kind he is. How kind is the Lord Jesus? What's his limits to his friendship? What will he stop at? Where will he stop before he is no longer willing to be kind? Well, the Gospel of Mark tells us that Jesus is so kind that he'll stop at nothing in order to bless his people. You see, the only way that the Lord Jesus could bless his people is if he took upon himself the curse that his people deserved, the condemnation of God, the judgment of God against sin. He can't bless unless he deals with the curse. So does he love so much? Is he so kind that he would even give himself and take upon himself the curse of God so that he could give you blessings? Absolutely he would. That's what the cross is all about. You want to know how kind Jesus is? Well, it's not just that he takes little children, insignificant little children in his arms and blesses them. It's that he spreads his arms open wide at Calvary and takes the judgment of God and says, my God, why are you forsaking me? So that he can bless those who deserve that kind of curse. That's our Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Lord, our God and Father in heaven, what an astonishing God you are. Who would ever have thought that a God of such holiness, a God who has been offended by human sin and rebellion, would still be so incredibly kind and gracious and generous? And we thank you for the gospel of Mark that shows us how kind and gracious and generous you are. We thank you that the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners, that he went to the cross to take their judgment so that blessing could come to them. And we pray, our God, that you would draw us to yourself with cords of love, that it would be our chief joy and delight to know this Lord Jesus Christ, to serve him. We pray that you would draw our children to the Lord Jesus, that they might come to him in order that they might know the blessings of his grace. We ask you, Lord, for those who have not yet received the kingdom, for those who think they have but have not yet come as little children, who have become self-confident, self-reliant upon their own efforts or their own status. We pray that you would draw them by your grace and tender mercy so that they would know the King of the kingdom and the blessings of his dominion. And we pray this in our Lord Jesus' name.